The Hidden Blessings of Illness. G.A. Young wrote in the hymn, God Leads Us Along, in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. But then the chorus reads, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Oftentimes, illness may come into our lives unexpected, unforeseen. And whenever I announce that I'm going to preach a message such as this, I know that many of you are thinking in your mind, I wonder why the Lord has me listening to this message. Could it be that some unforeseen illness is going to come my way? Let me put you at ease and say, not necessarily. But we know that at one time or another, we're going to fall into some type of sickness or illness. Sometimes there are illnesses that are really brought about by our own activities. Perhaps we partake in the wrong type of diet. Perhaps there are habits that have crept into our lives. Cigarette smoking, alcohol. Oftentimes they can be occupational habits. Smoking, working in a smoke-filled area, secondhand smoke. The old asbestos environment that was found in many an occupation, many a factory. But then there are illnesses and accidents that come into our lives through carelessness, ours or others. For instance, oftentimes in that kitchen we have that rackety, rickety aluminum ladder that we know better. We should not be climbing on to get to the top shelf. Then something happens when we do and we fall off and we injure ourselves. Oftentimes it can be the carelessness of others. For instance, careless drivers. We've all heard the phrase, watch out for the other guy, haven't we? And you can be the best driver and the most careful of drivers. And I'm familiar with some that literally take 2 or 3 seconds looking both ways, even though they have the green light. And they can go across, and someone will run the red light and broadside them. I'm acquainted with a lady, the most careful of drivers, that happened to. But you know, the Bible teaches us that as the sparks fly upward, so man is born to adversity. We are living in a fallen world where sin has entered in, and Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And that sin is death, and the results of it will come in, and with that came sickness as well. But you know, when sickness comes into our lives for whatever reason, suffering need not be wasted. God is sovereign, and we know that everything must come through the permissive hand of God in a child's life. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The Lord has put, as it were, a big strainer over our lives, and everything has to be filtered through His permissive will before it can get to us. And we trust Him. And suffering need not be wasted. Truly, there's nothing sadder than suffering through adversity only to grow faint through it and not realize God's best for our lives. Even Hudson Taylor, while facing a trial in his life, said, what circumstance could have rendered the Word of God sweeter and the presence of God so real and the help of God so precious as when I went through adversity. We're going to look at 10 special blessings that come our way as a result of periods of illness that may come into our lives. Now, since we're going to be covering several scriptures, we're going to have to be on our toes. Some of you will be able to look them up very quickly. Others of you would prefer to jot them down and look them up a little bit later in the evening. And all of you are certainly welcome to get a tape so that you might be able to pass it on through someone that may be going through affliction and illness. You know, the Psalms are a wonderful, wonderful source for us to go to when we're going through trials and testings of illness. Which child of God here tonight would even say that your mind has not gone to the book of Psalms very often in order to find grace and help in time of need? You know, the psalmist, in tremendous accord, chapter after chapter, gives us the first benefit of illness. The first benefit of illness is that suffering and illness awakens us to the sweetness of Scripture. You know, in Psalm 119 and verse 50, the psalmist wrote the following words: "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me." In the King James Version, in Psalm 119 and verse 50, the word quickened means given me life. It's given me life. This is my comfort in the midst of my affliction, my infirmity. It says, the word has quickened me. One of the benefits of illness is that it encourages us to go to the Word of God and God's sweetness of Scripture. In Psalm 119 and verse 71, listen to the words as it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Oftentimes we get on a plateau or a rut in the Christian life, and we just go on and on and on. And we never grow. We never delve into the deeper truths of God's Word. And the Lord finds it necessary to allow illness or suffering to come into our lives. Why? That we might learn the statutes of the Word of God. Have we grown apathetic to the Word of God? Our failure to be in the Word of God? Look at verse 92 of Psalm 119. "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction." The Word of God was the psalmist's life raft here. I would have perished. How would I ever have made it? And all around us are people that don't know the Lord. Hospital rooms, hospitals filled with people that do not have the hope that we have, because we have the Word of God. Oh, that we might share that Word of God with others. But illness awakens us to the sweetness of Scripture. That's the first benefit. Look at verse 143 of Psalm 119. "Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me." You ever feel that way? But notice, "Yet thy commandments are my delight." Over and over again, the psalmist is resting and leaning upon the Word of God. So illness awakens us to a sweetness of Scripture, an appreciation of Scripture where there has been previously a neglect. The second benefit of suffering and illness is that illness and suffering drives us to prayer. In the book of Isaiah, turn there if you will, chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, we have the experience of Hezekiah. You recall that the Lord had proclaimed to Hezekiah, as the Word says in verse 1 of Isaiah 38, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall, and what does it say? He prayed unto the Lord. Illness drives us to prayer. Oftentimes, flat on our backs, before the presence of God, alone before Him, with time in our hands, where previously we were too busy to take time to pray. The Lord shows us that He indeed is the Lord of our schedule. And you don't know, no matter how busy you are, the busiest CEO in the world will find time to go to the hospital under confinement, even against his will. But God oftentimes gets our attention. Illness oftentimes drives us to prayer. And we're aware that Hezekiah wept sorely. But then came the prophetic words that God was to add 15 years to his life. But illness drives us to prayer. Thirdly, the third benefit of prayer, not only that we might encounter the sweetness of the riches of Scripture and that we might be led to prayer, but illness leads us to necessary self-examination. You know, the Word of God says we are to examine ourselves. In the book of James, chapter 5, we have that great portion of Scripture in verse 13 that talks about what believers ought to consider. In the Word of God, James 5 and verse 13 says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There is the concept of illness driving us to prayer. But then it says, Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? And here the word asthenos in the Greek literally means without strength because of illness. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here, the Word of God teaches that it's the prayers of men of faith that brought about healing when there was a proper self-examination and confession to God and men of sin. The oil is merely incidental in this passage. Oil cannot, nor does it heal. God can heal oil or no oil. As a matter of fact, the grammar of this passage places the word oil in an insignificant portion of the statement. And actually, it's the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So you see, the concept of confession, oftentimes, as we know in 1 Corinthians 11, we have read often, as we pointed out with our study, as we have the Lord's Supper. This morning we observe the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes we read that passage in verse 28, Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh, literally, krino, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Goes on to say in verse 31, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So therefore, not all illness is caused by unconfessed sin. But it is a possibility. And therefore, when we are in the bed of affliction, we ought to have that time of self-examination. When we can pause and reflect and confess all known sin that the Spirit of God may bring to our hearts and lives. In the case of James chapter 5, there was some benefit in a public confession to the elders of the church. Depending on the nature of the sin, We're not talking about any type of Roman Catholic confessional in James 5, but we are talking about sins that may have involved the church and her testimony that needed to be confessed openly before the leadership of the church, so that those men of faith might pray, claiming God's power to heal when confession of sin might have been involved. Now, how can I know if my illness was caused by unconfessed sin? When we confess it, healing results. That's how we would know. So therefore, is it not a necessary and important step to take that time for self-examination? Certainly so. Psalm 119 and verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So it's a time, you see, of self-examination. A fourth benefit of illness is that illness humbles our soul. Illness humbles our soul before the Lord. I think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul regarding his thorn in the flesh, which was obviously an illness. Bible teachers differ as to what it might have been. I personally lean towards the view that it would have involved his eyesight, which had been affected even on the road to Damascus, which the Lord used to turn him around to Christ, but there was always some of that debilitation left, which kept him leaning on the Lord as a humbling agent. Listen to his words. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." After all, he had received so much revelation from God, responsible for being the penman of over two-thirds of the New Testament. Perhaps that pride might rise up in him. The Word of God says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." Why is messenger of Satan used? Because probably Satan had approached the throne of God with that particular challenge, even as he had the servant Job. But God was still in control with the extent and the measure of the severity of the trial. And God used the Apostle Paul in a great way. Why? Because he was willing to be humbled. It says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And notice the answer of the Lord in verse 9. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Isn't it wonderful? It doesn't say was. "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Have you felt like you can't go on any further because of your trial and testing? Does it feel like you've reached the end of your rope? The Lord says, now you're in the spot that I want you to turn to me for my available reservoir of strength. Because my strength is made perfect, it's complete, when you let go and you can't go any further. And then the Apostle Paul answers that statement from the Lord by saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, I'll gladly exchange my power for yours. And I'll most gladly glory in my infirmities if it's your power that I'll have available for me. And then he says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake." He's expanding it way beyond even illness to afflictions and difficult circumstances. And he says, "Lord, when I am weak, then I'm strong. I have your grace and your strength to draw upon. Fifthly, illness develops patience and endurance in our lives. All of us are acquainted with the book of James, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in James chapter 1 and verse 2 makes the following statement. My brethren, he's speaking to believers, count it all joy. That's a bookkeeper's term. Count it all joy. Putting it on your asset column. It's a benefit. Count it all joy. When you fall, you know that word fall, that Greek word fall is found one other place in the New Testament. And it's found and it's translated regarding the Good Samaritan when the man fell among thieves. Now, do you think that was a sudden interaction there when he fell among those highway thieves? You think he knew it was going to happen? Not at all. He was walking his merry way, and the Bible says he fell among highway bandits. And they came from every side, and they worked him over north, south, east, and west, and left him for dead. And the Bible says, you know, that's how quick trials and testings can come our way. It's not anticipated. It's unforeseen. You're not aware of it. But count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word divers is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, being that we're studying the life of Joseph. It's used in the book of Genesis 37. The word divers was used to describe the coat of many colors. Divers colors. Same word is used there. In other words, just like Joseph's coat, his Babylonian tunic, all the way down to the floor, had all types of colors to it. Those are the nature, the multifaceted trials that can approach us throughout the longevity of our lives. Lives will be of all shapes and colors and stripes and figures and formats. And yet, we know that God wants to use them for patience and endurance. Why? Look at verse 3. Knowing this, this is something we need to know. James 1:3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience, upumene, means the ability to bear up under. I was recently watching some people that were swimming, and they dove into the pool, and they would swim underwater, under one length, and then go the other way to the other length. And they just held their breath, and they were able to bear up under the temptation to get up and breathe. They had developed their lungs where they could swim underwater long distances without coming up for air. That would be the word here, endures. That's the word that was often used in the Greek culture of underwater swimmers that could swim and go the distance and bear up under. And oftentimes the Lord allows trials and testings in our lives so that we might be able to bear up under and go long distances by faith, trusting in the Lord's power. But the Bible says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. It's a perfect work. It's a perfecting, a completing work. God wants to round us out so that we might be more usable for the Master's use. He wants us to be perfect, that's mature, teleos, having reached a desired goal that God has for us. That's the concept of perfect, that we might be mature, entire, lacking nothing. Oh, may the Lord grant us that maturity. And I want you to notice number 6, illness develops maturity in our lives. Not only patience and endurance, but maturity. And we can see that from this passage in James chapter 1. And we can also see that the Word of God in Romans 5 gives us that same concept, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God, We also have access into this grace wherein we stand. But then it says we can glory in tribulation, Romans 5:3. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. There's your long distance swimming again. Upumene, the ability to bear up under tribulation, works patience, and then patience produces experience, where now we have a testimony to give. God brought me through that. But then it also produces hope, because we know that when other trials will come, the same God that provided in the past that we testify of will guide us in the future. And it says, hope maketh not ashamed. Experience produces hope, and we'll never be ashamed. The word ashamed means disappointed. God will never disappoint you in the byproduct of what He is accomplishing. In other words, you may be disappointed through the trial as you're going through it, but the byproduct will always be something that you will look back and you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be disappointed. Why? Read the verse 5 of Romans 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. The Lord wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we, through our trial, through our illness, will be able to shed abroad the love of God and His power that was accomplished in our lives. Oh, that maturity needs to be there. You know, Isaiah 48 and verse 10 is a lovely verse that speaks about the maturing process. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." It's through the affliction and the heat treat process that the Lord removes the dross, the impurities, out of our lives. When I was working my way through seminary, I worked in a foundry. As a matter of fact, that place was so hot that some of the seminary students were allowed to put a sign on the top of the entrance to the plant. And you know what it said? "Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here." It was hot. Some of the Mexicans that used to work at that foundry, they used to bring in these tacos. My first encounter with a taco, never knew what a taco was until 1973. And my first experience with a Mexican taco, I was offered one right off of the steam furnace. That one of the men was working with on the outside. It was so hot in that plant that the men used to heat their tacos on foil sitting right on top of the furnaces that we were operating. That's how hot it was. And it was just hot. But you know, the Lord, in the furnace of affliction, burns out the dross. Hebrews 2:10 says, speaking of Christ, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Even our Lord underwent suffering for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there'll be some things that we will not have the answers for until Jesus Christ comes to take us home. I wish that we would understand it all. I know there's some things in my life that I know I'll not understand until the judgment seat of Christ. And the Word of God teaches there'll be some things that will not be made manifest until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God says, whom having not seen, you love. How does that come about? By trial and testing as we draw close to Him. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, there's another precious purpose, number 7, that illness allows us to encounter. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Word of God says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Illness enables us to empathize and comfort others. We are then able to say, "I've been there. I understand." Does not the great faithful high priest, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not it bring us comfort when we hear that He was tested in all points as we are, that He's our faithful and compassionate Savior? Well, even so, when there are others that are able to sit beside us and say, "I've been through that open heart surgery. I know what it's like. I've had that time when I had to wait for that biopsy. I've been in a situation like yours with cancer. I understand the fears that you are going through. But let me share some of the precious things that God gave to me out of the furnace of affliction." And oh, how wonderful a ministry you will be able to have as you're able to empathize and comfort with others. The word empathy, empathos, means to be able to feel what others feel. Oftentimes, some will not be able to, but you will be able to. Number eight, the eighth benefit of illness. You know, illness heightens our desire for heaven. It heightens our desire for heaven. You know, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Even nature is groaning and travailing in pain, even until now, awaiting the manifestation of the Lord's kingdom to come upon the earth. But you know, it heightens our desire for heaven. I think of that great passage and how I've enjoyed reading Revelation chapter 21 to so many dear children of God. I'll never forget a good close friend of mine, Brother Austin Sorensen, who had that well-known radio broadcast, A Look at the Book, Bible broadcast. And he went home to be with the Lord at Altamont, Florida Hospital. And I read these scriptures, and what a blessing it was to be able to see him go with all of the promises that he preached for years, trusting in the Lord with his family. It says here in verse 4 of Revelation 21, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past away." Isn't that wonderful? But I ask you today, have you followed the instruction that is found in the following verse when the Lord says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the water of life freely." Have you reached for the source, the fount of life? If you're going through a bed of affliction, it may be that God is getting your attention, preparing you for eternity. Will you come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Reason number 9, why God allows illness in our lives. Number 9 is because it provides for us an opportunity to witness. It provides an opportunity for us to witness to others. How many times I've visited in hospital rooms and I heard someone in a hospital bed that knew Christ as Savior witnessing to a roommate. Both of them had divine appointments in that room. Think of it. God working, bringing both to that place where one would be able to share the gospel with another. Folks, do we really see the urgency of getting the gospel out? Even in sickness or in health, will we not covenant whatever God brings into our lives, we will use it as a stepping stone for being a witness for others? Do doctors need the Lord, folks? I tell you, they need the Lord. Do nurses need to hear the hope that is within you? They certainly do. Do orderlies and assistants and others in the nursing staff need to hear about the Lord? Do patients need to hear about the Lord? They certainly do. And it gives us an opportunity. How often, even in a waiting room, while a brother or sister in Christ was having surgery, we would gather together in an emergency room and we would draw a circle, and in the audible and visual presence of others in that large waiting room, they saw us praying, holding hands, and holding on and claiming the promises of God. And others that have been in that room have come to me and said, "Pastor, will you please pray for me that way? Would you please pray for my family? We're going through a hard time." And before you know it, the circle gets bigger. And I've often said, you know, all you have to do to be a ministry, for a ministry, is to go to a hospital and just sit in a surgical waiting room. And you'll see more people than you can handle coming back and forth with news and difficulties. What an opportunity when they see that you have a Bible in your hand. The conversation inevitably comes up, and you're able to have a witness. Suffering and illness provides an opportunity for witness. Then finally, number 10, suffering and illness helps us to glorify God. In John 11 and verse 4, if you'll turn there to the Gospel of John chapter 11, notice the Word of God speaking of Lazarus of Bethany. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Hear that term, that Greek word "lovest" in verse 3 is phileo. It's a family. To Jesus, Mary and Martha were like family. That family phileo term was used. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Listen, the Lord has that same family love towards you. But notice verse 4. There is illness that results in the glory of God. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Yes, even through trials and the furnace of affliction, may our desire, whatever we do, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be going through some difficulty, some trial and testing. First of all, do you know Christ as personal Savior? Have you received forgiveness of sin through His precious blood? If you haven't, you can call upon Him right now. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's an ever-present help in time of need. If you are a child of God, I ask you, have you gone through those necessary other 9 steps? Self-examination being such a critical one. "Lord, I know You want to get my attention. I want to glorify You. Help me to serve You, to be mature, to be able to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Start by being a witness for Him. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message might comfort and strengthen many believers that are discouraged and in need of strength from your word. Lord, we are vessels of clay, so prone to doubt and to be discouraged. Lord, you are the lifter up of our heads. By your eternal presence, touch the heart that is in pain. Touch the body that is racked with pain and bring your blessed power to that life. And Heavenly Father, may they find that your grace is indeed sufficient. And Father, may we find the Lordship of Christ and experience it in our lives, even through this testing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.